Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Every time I speak about the prosperity gospel, I get a lot of pushback. And of course, yesterday I was asked a question on air with respect to the prosperity gospel. And as a result of answering the question, again, there was pushback. Now, I contend that the war generation had a right theology with regard to money. But the prosperity gospel has utterly perverted it. Jesus warned, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And Jesus did not mince words. He quoted his father as saying, "To a rich man, fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." The master's command has always been the same. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The Apostle Paul warned that in the last days there would be terrible times. And the first thing he warned of is that people would become lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And that essentially is the problem. Far too many Christians are being transformed by the culture rather than being transformed by Christ. Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness has now been perverted to seeking our own kingdom and everything else we can get our hands on. Prosperity preachers are so committed to presenting a Jesus who wears a Rolex that they're willing to do whatever it takes to sell the myth. And that is hardly an overstatement. The truth of the matter is, Jesus' disciples never considered their master to be a means to their ends. To him, he was the end. They rightly understood that their treasure was in another kingdom and that they were simply ambassadors. They were sojourners. They were pilgrims. This was not their final dwelling place. You can almost hear the master's words ring back through the corridor of time. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." That's where moth and rust destroy. It's where thieves break in and steal. "But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." How much scripture do we need to see the bankruptcy of the faith movement's teaching on prosperity? The give-to-get schemes. Should we remind ourselves of Christ's account of the rich man and Lazarus? Or maybe reread the words of Jesus' own brother James, who said, "Your wealth has rotted, your silver and gold are corroded. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." In other words, instead of using your wealth for the extension of the kingdom, you're trying to apply the prosperity message to gaining for yourself that which is temporary. American culture is obsessed with upward mobility. It's obsessed with crass materialism. And that's precisely what the Word of Faith movement or the prosperity preachers pander to. They thrive on the idea that God's kids can acquire wealth without work and dollars without discipline. And they preach not self-sacrifice, but self-aggrandizement. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. I do not associate poverty with piety. The issue is not what you have, but what you do with what you have. I've said this many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I am persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of Christian capitalism. In other words, the Bible teaches responsibility associated with wealth. It doesn't promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. The difference between serving self and serving the Savior is the difference between cultural conformity and conformity to Christ. A cross might not ride as well as a Rolls Royce, but in the end, it will take you much farther. Years ago, Oral Roberts promised prosperity to those who would plant a seed. Today's new breed of prosperity preachers like T.D. Jakes champion even bigger promises of financial reward. They talk about this so-called hundredfold return. In fact, in a book titled God's Will is Prosperity, Gloria Copeland, wife of Kenneth Copeland, perhaps the leading prosperity peddler, says give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. I know you can multiply, she says, but I want you to see it in black and white how tremendous the hundredfold return actually is. And just so you don't miss her point, she goes on to say, you know, give one house and receive 100 houses, or one house worth 100 times as much. Give one airplane and receive 100 times the value of the airplane. Give one car, and the return would furnish you a lifetime of cars. In short, she says, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal. And of course, I dealt with that very passage on yesterday's broadcast and pointed out that that is perverting the passage. Truth is, if the hundredfold message were fact, prosperity preachers would never again have to ask for money. Instead, they would be in the streets giving it away as fast as they could so that they could get more. All poverty would be gone. Every believer would end up living in a mansion. But thousands fall for the tactics of the Word of Faith preachers because they don't test everything in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. How well do these faith practices actually hold up when examined in light of Scripture? Well, as I pointed out yesterday, Mark 10 has a meaning. It's a plain meaning that can hardly be missed. If you take the time to read the chapter in context, what Copeland conveniently skips is the part in verse 30 about receiving persecution. She also neglects what is written five verses earlier, where Jesus warns, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So far from a chapter focused on investment advice for financial prosperity, Mark 10 is clearly designated to portray the deceitfulness of riches. And the multiplication envisioned there is spiritual. It's not physical. It's metaphorical. It's not literal. To take Jesus literally in Mark 10:30 is to reduce his message to logical absurdity. It's one thing for Christ to promise a 100-to-1 return when it comes to houses, quite another to promise a 100-to-1 return on wives and children. That is, beyond a doubt, too much of a good thing. Some prosperity preachers finally get it. There was a famous prosperity preacher who did. He once preached the prosperity message, and then something happened. He lost it all. He lost the glitz. He lost the glamour. He lost the gold. All of it vanished almost overnight. Riches were replaced with rags. He was stripped of his star status. He found himself alone with Scripture. And he said, I spent months reading every word Jesus spoke. I wrote them out over and over and read them again and again. There is no way, if you take the whole counsel of God's word, that you can equate riches or material things as a sign of God's blessing. I have asked God to forgive me for preaching earthly prosperity. Many today, he continued, believe the evidence of God's blessing on them is a new car, a new house, a good job, riches. That, he said, would be far from the truth. Jesus did not teach riches were a sign of God's blessing. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Of course, I'm talking about Jim Baker, who in 1989 was convicted of 24 counts of fraud. The very Baker who said, it's time the call from the pulpit be changed from who wants a life of pleasure, new homes, cars, material possessions, to who will come forward to accept Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. I believe, concludes Jim Baker, the heart of God is grieved when we cannot delay self-gratification for earthly things in exchange for life in eternity with him. Well, perhaps Baker discovered the true meaning of prosperity. Perhaps he truly internalized the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said the old covenant was a covenant of prosperity, the new covenant is a covenant of adversity whereby we are being weaned from the present world and made meet for the world to come. The point of all of this is simply to say that I cannot present a give-to-get gospel to you. If I could, it would be a wonderful means of raising money. The prosperity preachers seldom lack for funds. But the reality is, the prosperity message is an empty suit. It's an empty promise. It overpromises, underperforms. And ultimately, people realize that. And what happens when they realize that is they fall out of the back doors of the churches, the mega churches, into the kingdom of the cults. They no longer know what to believe or who to trust. So I cannot promote the prosperity gospel. I cannot raise funds by telling you that if you give to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, God is going to give back to you. Because if I told you that, I would be telling you something that is distinctly unbiblical. But I can tell you this, that the Bible urges us to be faithful financially. Why? Because we care about extending his kingdom. We care ultimately about doing that which God wants us to do, which is to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Wealth comes from the Lord, says Paul, but don't get too attached to it. What you have, use for the furtherance of the gospel and for the betterment of those around you. And never forget that one day Jesus will roll up this earth like a ball of yarn and will bestow upon us a body that will never decay, never hurt, never be in need of food or gold or earthly riches. In other words, lead your life here below as a responsible steward so that one day at the judgment, God Himself will richly reward you. So should you be a good steward? Absolutely. And that is why I ask you to support this ministry, because truth matters. We're coming close to the end of our financial year. So please give generously, but don't give to give. We'll be right back with answers to your questions.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction, a fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
these tough economic times, many ministries are being forced to pull back on their outreach. You can help ensure the Bible Answer Man broadcast isn't one of them by partnering with us through a gift of any amount today. To ensure all our ministry outreach continues at full strength, it's critical that we receive $450,000 by June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Your generosity will be part of God's provision for this entirely listener-supported ministry, silencing the skeptics and equipping multiplied millions of Christians to defend their faith effectively and lovingly. To partner with us, please call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. Thank you for helping to bless others as you've been blessed by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right to our callers now. First up is Orville, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Orville.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, first off, I want to thank our gracious Lord for giving you and the Christian Research Institute the ability to tell the truth. Not a whole lot of places out there nowadays tell the truth like you all do, and I thank our Lord for that.
Oh, bless you.
I pray that he continues blessing you all.
Thank you.
So, you're welcome. My question is, I've been doing a little bit of studying in regards to Ephesians 6, talking about the full armor of God. Does that, I was looking at that and taking each of the pieces of the armor and trying to see about other references within the Bible and in regards to talking about actual protection and against spiritual warfare. Does that, I found in Isaiah 59:17, where it talks about the same concept. Am I correct in reading the scripture right, where Ephesians basically ties back to the Old Testament like most of the New Testament does?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right in that, because what you have in Isaiah 59 is God himself girding himself for battle in the same way as a warrior goes forth to uphold justice.
Okay.
And so if you go to that passage, you have the God of truth who puts on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head and so forth. So I think the Apostle Paul clearly had these images in his mind as he penned Ephesians chapter 6.
Great deal. All right. Well, like you always say, you know, you want to test, you know, what people say in line with what Scripture says and hold fast what's true. So I use your quotes a lot of times around a lot of people that I talk to. So, like I said, I bless you for that. And if you don't mind, I got one quick one. It's in regards to just the whole homosexuality. I had a coworker that claimed that Jesus never taught homosexuality in the Gospels. Now, I used Mark 6 and Matthew. I can't remember the chapter of Matthew, but Mark 6 where Jesus was asked about the divorce, and Jesus referred back to Genesis 2:22 and 24 in regards to how the order in which God made humankind and sexuality. Am I correct in saying using that verse in regards to discussing the importance of man-wife, man-woman relationship?
Yeah, I mean it's a common suggestion today, the one that you're articulating. Many people are saying that that Jesus was personally neutral, or even some say affirming of same-sex sexuality. But that's revisionist history at its worst. If you look at the evidence, what you find is that Jesus does not directly address these kinds of issues. He doesn't address incestuous, intergenerational, interspecies, same-sex sexuality. He doesn't do any of that. The Old Testament does, but he clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. And you find Paul doing precisely the same thing. Paul derives his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in passages like Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 1, from the creation order of Genesis and from the prohibitions of Leviticus. And then he contends this, that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to same-sex sexuality. So in the book of Romans, what he does then is he points out there's a perversion, there's a penalty. Now, we have to look at this in a broad scope, and when we do, we immediately recognize that what God is doing is putting borders around our lives, and those borders are there to protect us so that our joy might be complete. That's what Jesus is doing. He's protecting us by saying, if you do this, this will be the consequence. I mean, that's what an owner's manual of a car does as well, although we don't read them anymore. The reality is, if we violate the owner's manual, what happens is the car itself becomes violated. You can't plow a field with a Cadillac. If you do, the Cadillac will break down. And you can't use the body for what it is not designed to be used for. When you do, there is a penalty for the perversion. And that's what the Bible's doing. So it's not trying to single out a group of people. It's simply defining the borders of sexuality so that we may be indeed full of joy, really gay.
And see, I totally agree with you. What the thing was, the person I was talking to wanted to not even include Paul's teachings in regards to it, and wanted to say Jesus never taught this. And like you just said, he reaffirmed the order in which God created humankind, man, woman, to be union together.
Of course, and yes.
Yeah, so, all right, great. Well, Hank, like I said, I do appreciate everything that you and the Christian Research Institute. And there's a couple books that I need to get that I need to discuss with my wife first before I make the purchase. You know how that is. So I thank you, and God continuously bless you in the ministry.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your kind words as well. And one follow-up comment to this issue of same-sex sexuality. I mean, think about it logically. It requires a person to contradict their own biology as though God is playing a joke by creating mind and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creating bodies in direct opposition to the attraction. We've actually written about this in one of our journals, so you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ron in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Oh, bless. It's always good when I get a chance to talk to you about something, and I'll try and make it quick and let you take up the rest of the time for it. I was looking at Genesis 7:11, and I noticed that was the first place that the word month is used, and I looked at that, and that word chodesh actually symbolizes the new moon. And I'm just wondering why that's the first place that the moon is spoken about. If you could elaborate on why we don't really see it in the creation as far as that word, even whenever it says like time, seasons, and years, it doesn't say month. So if you could help me out with that, I appreciate it.
So what's the essence of the question?
What are you trying to find out? I just really wanted to know how it's okay for us to attach what it says in Genesis 1:16 with the moon, just because it lights up the night, you know, in our eyes. But and whenever you look at that, it's not speaking of something different than the sun. It's speaking of a lesser sun.
Well, I don't think that's what's going on at all.
Take the Bible literally, and whenever you look at it, it does not make a difference between the lights. It makes a greater light and a lesser light, but they're the same kind of light.
Well, yes, but I think that you have to recognize that the language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension. So the Scriptures are speaking in language that we can identify with. And if we look at the moon, though its light is reflected light, nonetheless, we look at the moon as though it's giving light. We use phenomenological language all the time. And so we shouldn't be surprised at all that the Bible, and particularly Genesis, uses phenomenological language. And you cannot take Genesis in a woodenly literal sense. You have to take it in a literal sense. And by that, I mean in the sense that you're reading literature. And literature uses all kinds of metaphor and figure of speech and hyperbole and heavenly condescension and the like, so that we might be able to understand what's being communicated. And in this case, what is being clearly communicated in Scripture is the heavenly hosts that we can adhere to, the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's what's being communicated. And you see the principle of what I'm saying throughout Genesis. God asks Adam and Eve where they are. He hasn't lost his omniscience. God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It doesn't mean he's got big feet. So the Bible uses heavenly condescension to communicate with us. So I don't think there's any need whatsoever to suppose that there are two suns here, although we can rightly say that there are many suns, but that's not the point here. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jerome in Fresno, California. Hi. Whoops. Jerome's, he just left. He just left immediately. I mean, I just went to him and he left. So I have to go to Craig in Macon, Missouri. Hi, Craig.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate your time and your ministry. I have a few questions just regarding the role of a pastor, I guess. I've been a youth pastor for several years at my church, and part-time, I guess. The church would refer to me as part-time. I think it's more of a full-time. I mean, it's kind of who I am, what I would look at it. But kind of thinking about going into looking for full-time positions, and I guess my big question is, something I kind of find interesting is that the word pastor is only mentioned one time in the Bible, and so just wondering what, if you could kind of enlighten me a little bit on who the pastors were in the New Testament, what they did. Was that a paid position? I guess maybe just a job description, maybe from a biblical perspective, if you could help me out with that.
Well, sure, yeah. And as to whether it's a paid position or not, the Bible makes very clear that a workman is worthy of his hire, which is to say, the Apostle Paul was worthy of support. Of course, he didn't lavish it upon himself. He used it for the propagation of the gospel. But further, in terms of the role of a pastor, remember what Ephesians 4 says, that God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And remember, we are all ministers. We're all priests within the body of Christ. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
We hope this Bible Answer Man broadcast is blessing your life with answers you need to understand and defend your faith. If so, will you prayerfully consider supporting the broadcast with your gift of any amount today? With truth under ever-increasing attack, it's more vital than ever to equip Christians to think Christianly. Your gift will help us continue to bring the broadcast and resources to reach millions more people who urgently need answers. But to do this, it's urgent that we raise $450,000 by the end of our fiscal year on June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Please go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to make your special gift of support before June 30th. so we can continue sharing the truth with as many people as possible. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Noted evangelical leaders are deliberately shifting away from clarity and moving toward vagueness in their response to homosexuality. This is intended to improve on past approaches that lacked love and grace. But wouldn't a biblical approach balance mercy with truth? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal with the article, When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Keith in Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Keith.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Doing good.
Hey, just a quick question for you. I've been hanging on the cliffhanger of your two installments of The Last Disciple and The Last Sacrifice for a good number of years here. I was wondering if you're ever going to complete that series.
I just did. I just did, actually, and the book is coming out. I think we're going to have it as our offer in August, so it's coming up right around the corner.
Okay, well, I've been hanging on by my nails here. I said, come on, what's the next one coming? So I'm glad to hear it.
You think you've given me grief right now on the air? My daughter, Christina, has been giving me grief for the longest period of time. I mean, I hardly dared come home for a long time because she would meet me at the door and say, when are you going to finish that series?
So what is the title of the last installment?
It's called The Last Temple.
And is this the conclusion?
Yeah, it is. You got The Last Disciple, The Last Sacrifice, and then The Last Temple.
Well, I'm definitely looking forward to it. I really enjoyed the first two, and just sitting here in my den looking at my bookshelf, and I said, the third one is still missing. So I'm looking forward to when it comes out. I'll definitely get my hands on it.
Well, thank you so much for calling and asking.
Well, God bless you. I appreciate your ministry and much continued success to the ministry.
Thanks so much, Keith. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's a Canadian listener listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I just got my first issue of the Research Journal last night and love it.
Oh, thank you.
I had a question. I was baptized as an infant. I'm a senior now. And I came to faith, and a true faith, born again at age 45. Now, I've never felt called to be rebaptized, but do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, my view on baptism and the view of my father on baptism were exactly inverse, one from the other. So we had different views on baptism. He believed in infant baptism. I believe in believer's baptism. But neither one of us doubted the other's salvation. So it was one of those issues we debated vigorously, but ultimately didn't divide over. My belief is that baptism is a testimony that you have entered a community of faith. So you're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but you are set apart through baptism. And in baptism, what you're doing in a very tangible way is saying to the world, I've been buried to my old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. It's a powerful testimony that you are now visibly identifying with Christ and with his body, that you're now a living temple in a living stone in the temple of God. And of course, in the first century, when believers did that, they did that at their own peril. Now we can do it in cavalier fashion because there's not a great price to pay, at least as yet. But I certainly believe that it's a great testimony. Do you have to do it? Absolutely not. I don't think you have to do it, but I think it certainly wouldn't hurt to do it. So I certainly have no problem whatsoever with someone who is... Say again?
I'm sorry. I just haven't felt called. You know, I almost look at God sort of applied, in a sense, you know, that baptism to when I did come in faith. And I'm certainly not, I've been visible in various ministries as far as testifying to the world. Nobody, I don't keep it a secret at all.
Yeah, so no, that's just, that's wonderful. That's wonderful,
and I'm
yeah.
I'm thinking if I had kids now, you know, young children, I probably would wait, frankly. But I just wondered, I hadn't felt the need to be baptized as a believer by immersion. I just I wonder whether I was sort of okay in that thinking.
Yeah, I think this is a matter of conscience, and I think the great thing that you're communicating is that you're already testifying to the fact publicly of your identity with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and with the body of Christ. And that's the point of baptism. It is a visible, tangible demonstration that your identity is with the body of Christ, that you're set apart as one who has taken up his cross and daily follows Christ.
Okay. Well, Hank, thank you so much for that. I appreciate your input there.
Well, bless you, my friend. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wes in Ada, Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, Wes.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
I'll keep this short, but I'd like some clarification on salvation. As a child, I was brought up in a Southern Baptist church, and I was brought up to believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. I guess when I got to junior high, some friends invited me to a revival, and they belonged to a Pentecostal church. And the message that was being preached was that you could lose your salvation at any time, and which sent me home being very confused. Also, let me jump forward just a little bit. Later in my, my early to mid-20s, a friend of mine introduced me to universal reconciliation, which I guess is a form of universalism, which essentially teaches that that everyone eventually will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I'm pretty confused, and I'd just like your take on that.
Yeah, well, the notion that everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, of course, is not true. Jesus made that explicit, and therefore, I'm appealing to the highest of authorities in making my own statement. But as far as losing your salvation is concerned, the Bible never tells us that we need to be born again and again and again. The Bible simply tells us we need to be born again. And when we are born again, then we have everlasting life. So everlasting life, in that sense, does not start when we die. It starts when we embrace the one who died in our place. So I think the Bible is very clear that if you are his and he is yours, no one is going to breach that relationship, because the very one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you, daily conforms you to his image.
I see. How about, what if someone who is a believer, and they, for some reason, they stop going to church, and they for lack of a better word, that they backslide and are not practicing their faith. And how about those people? Are people like that? Will they lose their salvation?
Well, I can't deal with every anecdote, but what I can deal with this question on the basis of is principle, and that is to say that it is a hypothetical which ultimately points me to the notion that perhaps those people were not saved to begin with, that they had a said faith as opposed to a real faith. And the reason I say that is, with physical birth comes growth, and the same thing is true with respect to spiritual birth. With birth comes growth. Now, it is true that we sometimes take two steps forward and one step back. So we sometimes have times of great fellowship with the Lord and sometimes lose touch with the Lord because we're not connecting with him through the means of grace. But nonetheless, if we are in union with Christ, there's going to be growth. That growth will take place, and it's inconceivable that we will not build that relationship, because the point of coming to faith in Christ is coming into relationship with Christ. If you think about what happened in the fall, relationship was broken. The image of God, the Imago Dei, was marred in man. The Bible, however, then provides a restoration, and that restoration comes by receiving Jesus Christ, and then relationship resumes. So the end of salvation is restoration of the image of God in relationship with the very God we were designed for fellowship with. So, again, the hypothetical may point to the fact that the person was not saved to begin with.
Okay. All right. That answers my question. I appreciate your call. I appreciate you taking my call. Thank you.
You got it, Wes. Appreciate your call as well. And we'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Andrew. He's listening in Seattle, Washington, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. First, I just wanted to say, Hank, I love you, man. I've listened to you for years now, and you are just such a blessing. We really appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you.
So what I wanted to call and ask you about was, I go to a small non-denominational Bible church, and over the last few months, I've been talking a lot about the supernatural, talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
And a lot of this is new to our church. And I just had a question about the prophetic ministry. And so there's a few of our elders that have started this ministry where they lay hands on individuals in the church and they pray over them and they ask for other individuals that are praying over them to all share the words that they've received from God and then try to compare notes and kind of go with the good and throw out the bad. And, you know, that just really didn't sound like prophecy to me. So I just wanted to ask you about this whole idea of personal prophecy and what is the role of prophecy in the church today?
Well, it's a simple question to answer, and probably the definitive passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is not about foretelling the future. God in His love and grace does not tell us what's going to happen in the future. Rather, He shields the future from us. If we knew the things that would happen in our future, we probably wouldn't want to face our future. God gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. Prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 has to do with strengthening and encouraging and edifying and exhorting and equipping the body of Christ, not telling someone what's going to happen in the future through the laying of hands. So the whole notion of foretelling the future is something that's distinctly verboten for believers today. It's something that you find in the life and ministry of the prophets and the apostles, but they're the very foundation by which we test everything else. So their prophecy or their ability to foretell the future told us who they were and now tell us that we can rely on them. So that's the principle. I've written about this in various places. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of you still hanging on, calling in, and we stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So here's what to do. For the next hour, you can call this number. I'll keep answering questions, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, for the next hour, call 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll continue answering questions. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the Sacrament of the Supper,
personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.